I know I might be a little biased, but I think St. Wenceslaus is one of the most beautiful churches, especially in Western North Dakota. And I especially love it during the Christmas time. I think our parish does a great job with decorating it with the Christmas trees, the poinsettias. And as you walked in, you may have been kind of surprised that we still have our decorations up. And the reason isn't because we're lazy, we just haven't taken them down. The reason is that the Christmas season is actually just ending today. That might be a surprise. That it starts at the Nativity and it ends at the baptism. Today we celebrate the feast day of the baptism of our Lord. The feast day of the baptism is a very important feast day. It's kind of a strange feast day insofar as all four gospel accounts write about the baptism. All four write about it, whereas only two of them write about the Nativity. They all see it as a very important event, one in which kind of marks the time of Jesus' public ministry. That he was born, we have the Nativity accounts, we have a couple accounts of when he was a child, but then it really wasn't until his baptism that he started preaching and going out. So baptism is very important. If you read the Old Testament, I've said this before, but I truly believe it. It's the greatest love story that was ever told. It's the story of God not giving up on his people, people learning from their mistakes and continuing to turn back to God. In the Old Testament, there's always a symbol of how these people are able to come into relationship with God. There are the chosen people that they have to go through these certain things, and then they're a part of this communion with God. And nothing changed. After Jesus started his public ministry, he wished that baptism would be the start of that new relationship. That because who Jesus is and what he brought about, specifically with his passion and death and being able to restore us back to God, the way that we're able to participate in that restoration back to God is through baptism. That Jesus wished for us to be in baptism, to be baptized. And it seems kind of strange because we understand, that baptism, it takes away, the original sin, what Jesus conquered for us. It restores us to God. And it does all these things. But when you look at it, you kind of have to ask yourself that Jesus really had no need for any of this. He didn't need his original sin to be taken away. He didn't have it. He didn't need to be put in communion with God because he's already a part of the Trinity. He didn't need it. So why was Jesus baptized? What was the entire point of this? Some theologians have speculated, they've given two reasons as to why Jesus was baptized. The first was so that, not that he could be cleansed by the water, as we are when we're baptized, but that he could cleanse the water and prepare a way for us. It's very nice. The second way is that he could show us the way. That he could show us the way of what he wanted us to do. That, like I said, it wasn't necessary that he had to be baptized. But there was also a lot of things that were kind of unnecessary that Jesus did that he didn't have to do, that he wanted to do to show us the way. He didn't have to be born as a man. He could have saved us in another way. But he saw it as most fitting. In the gospel that we hear, right after his baptism, we have the dove that comes down as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we hear God, the Father, saying that Jesus is his beloved Son. He didn't need to say that. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, already knew that he was the beloved Son. He knew it. But he had to say it for our sake. That if Jesus paves the way and kind of sets the example for what we should do, then it wasn't that Jesus needed to know that he was a beloved son, but rather it's us that we need to know that through baptism we become beloved children. That it's in the sacrament of baptism that really starts our spiritual life. Without baptism, we can't receive the Eucharist. Without baptism, we can't receive the forgiveness of our sins and confession. That it's the start of this relationship that we have with God that initially brings us into communion with him. When I was in seminary, it may seem kind of strange, but I was really afraid of public speaking. I remember the first time I had to read at Mass, I was so terrified. And I kind of, you know, it was always in the back of my mind, you know, that by the time I get through seminary, I'm going to probably have to figure this out if I'm going to be a priest. So I decided that I was going to be a tour guide, that I put myself in the situation in which I would have to get up in front of people a couple times a week, and I'd have to practice speaking in front of them. So I decided to become a tour guide of St. Peter's Basilica, probably the biggest, most beautiful church. And when you walk into St. Peter's, it really does just kind of knock you over because it's so beautiful. And you can walk around and you can have a great experience by yourself and just kind of take in the beauty. But there's a much deeper level to the church that you don't know about until you actually study it, until you actually learn it. And that's what I was kind of forced to do when I became a tour guide, is I had to learn so much more about it. And what I learned, especially in the baptismal font, is what really struck me. It's as soon as you walk in, it's all the way to the left. It's one of the first chapels on your left. And it doesn't really look like a baptismal font. And the questions you always get are, you know, are you sure it's a baptismal font? Do baptisms still take place here? Yes, they do. It's kind of this big purplish stone looking kind of bathtub sort of thing. And the reason it kind of looks funny is because it originally wasn't a baptismal font. That wasn't its intention. That it was the lid to a sarcophagus that Roman emperors used to use. They used to be buried in it. And it was given to the church, and they flipped it upside down, and now they use it as a baptismal font. And that seems kind of strange, but there's a lot of symbolism in it. That the stone in which it's made from is called porphyry stone. It's kind of this purplish stone. And the stone is an incredibly precious stone. It'd kind of be like having something being made out of gold. It comes from Egypt. It's been mined out of existence, and emperors would bring it back to Rome to have their thrones be made out of it and other things like that. So it's this porphyry stone that represents nobility and this sarcophagus lid that kind of represents death. And the church now uses it as a baptismal font. And what I learned about it is that before we're baptized, we kind of stand alone. We're kind of by ourselves. But after baptism, we're welcomed into this community, not just this specific church or this specific parish, or even the Diocese of Bismarck, or even the United States, or even all Catholics living right now. But we're welcomed into a much greater community of those who have gone before us, the communion of saints, the faithful, the ones who are still to come, that we're welcomed into this church. So the twofold significance of this baptismal font is that before baptism, we are kind of lowered into death. And if you listen to the prayers that are going to be coming in the Mass that speak of the particular baptism, it talks about being baptized into death, the sarcophagus lid. But in the end, we're raised to nobility, that we have the right to call God our Father, that we have the right to be called children of God, that we're brought into this communion. Every once in a while during Mass, it happens almost every time I celebrate Mass, I'm really struck by the prayers that the church has, the way that they're able to articulate prayers to the desires of my heart that I can't say myself. And one in particular that I always love comes right after the Our Father. We say it in every single Mass. We say, "Look not on our sins, but on the faith of the church, the faith of your church." And every time I say that, I always think to myself, I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what I desire. That by myself, I am unable to stand. I can't do it by myself. But the good news is that I'm not in this alone. I'm not by myself. That I'm a part of this greater church. So today, I hope we're able to give thanks for our baptism. That we see it truly as a gift. A gift is something that is given to us that we didn't have to do anything to receive. But to a certain extent, we spend the rest of our life trying to repay this great gift by our good acts. So today, give thanks for your baptism. Understand your identity as a beloved child of God and what that means. And try to take that title, unstained, into the kingdom of heaven.